If you take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter number 4, God has a plan for the church. He doesn't want us to aimlessly try to meander through the world. He doesn't want us to struggle with showing who Christ is in our lives. In fact, it should be something that is not just is not only natural to us, but it should, according to the Bible, become less and less difficult for us to do it. It should become, to use a word, easy. And I hear people say all the time, well, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to love some of the people in the church. It's hard to want to get involved. It's hard to desire, you know, it's just hard to change my lifestyle. People come to church on Sunday night. The pastor and I were talking about this. There's a culture now that says, you know, everything's one and done. If you think about, I like college sports, especially basketball, and a lot of basketball players, they come in and you know, you may not like them, but that's what's ruined KU. They have a lot of one and done guys who come in, they play really well, they're done with that year, and then they go into the NBA, and guess what? Most of them aren't heard from again. Most of them aren't, because one and done is not what God wants for us. It doesn't grow us up. And so in this chapter, we looked this morning at bringing glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus. And in the first part of this, chapter number 4, we looked at understanding that we do that by walking worthy, all of us walking worthy. So what we're going to do is, how do we achieve? How does a church achieve walking together, walking worthy of the vocation? How does a church achieve bringing glory to God by moving in the same direction? So if you're there, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll begin reading again in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, now Paul is referring back to the idea that he's just presented, that we are to bring glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we're going to talk about that throughout all ages, world without end. But he says, so because of that thought, I want you, I beseech you, I beg you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, verse number 4 gives us some instruction. Let's look at it this way. A way for our mind to think so this can happen. So here it is. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. So, if I'm going to walk worthy, and I'm going to bring glory to God as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, Temple Baptist Church, and this is written specifically, we will address the idea of the universal church. We're going to address it. Just so you know what the Bible says about it, it's all in this chapter right here. So you can understand that he's specifically saying in Ephesus, this is what the church should look like. You, as a member, should adopt this mindset. We're going to talk about that mindset tonight in walking together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, for the good folks that have come back tonight. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for Brother Ben and his family. Ask you to bless them as they continue working here. Thanks for the encouragement this church has been to me to see your hand working, bringing a church back, changing hearts and attitudes. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Brother Ben that I've already experienced this week as people have come up to him in the community and just asked him to pray for their loved ones. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to maintain that testimony as a church that is walking worthy, that is bringing glory to you, Father, by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the question here is, How do we come together and walk worthy? How do we work this out together? Well, it's like a child. Again, I love kids. I like watching kids because kids certainly reflect, hey, every one of us was a kid at some time. Some of us just don't remember we were kids. Some of us are still kids, like Brother Chad. He's going to be a kid for a long time. Because in my, you said you were old. You're probably not as old as I am. And then I'm not as old as some, but I'm not going to point any fingers. And so the truth is, how do you get a kid to obey? Anybody want to throw that one in? How do you get him to obey? I'm afraid to ask him, so I'm not going to ask him. He knows. You know what you have to do to get a child to obey? Change their mind. Their mind has to be changed. Now, we won't go into the ways that you change a child's mind. The Bible's pretty specific about it. But there is a way to change a child's mind. I mean, you can teach them, train them. Chastisement is not just punishment. It's teaching, training, and then correction if it's needed. Chastisement is the way that God teaches us. That's what Hebrews chapter number 12 says, is that's the way God teaches us. We're taught by chastisement. It's not just punishment. It's teaching, training, and correction if needed. So if I'm going to walk worthy, I need a mind change. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So, wait, my mind has to change about who I am. I've got to be a servant. Jesus preached that to the disciples in John chapter 13. He tried to get them to change their mind because they were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. So we need to change our minds. We're not talking about service tonight. I'm just trying to help us to get into the flow of how am I, all right, I'm not going to just jump in this and be a part of it without having a mind change. Why do I come to church? Why am I supposed to walk with others? Why am I supposed to be long-suffering and forbear? Why am I supposed to teach and train my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Why am I supposed to bring glory to God? God never gives us a what to do unless he gives us a how to do it. He's not saying, okay, you're saved, go figure it out. So in this section of Scripture, which we take and we can use several different ways, it certainly is doctrine. Doctrine changes attitude. And the first thing he says is that there is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So there's one body. Now, what does one body mean? When he's talking about one body, has he ever mentioned this before? Yes. Go back to chapter number 2, verse number 16. The Bible says about Jesus, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So if you look back in chapter number 2, he's talking about being quickened by God's plan in Jesus Christ. We've been made alive. And then we were placed into a body because there was a petition between the Jews and the Gentiles. The petition is a picture from the temple. There was a wall, and on the wall there was a placard. And the placard said that any Gentile caught beyond this point would be killed. So there was no access to God except now there is through Jesus Christ. So he has taken the Jews who were God's people, and he has taken the Gentiles who accept Jesus Christ, and he has made us all one body. Now, is that body unified today invisibly? No. There's an idea that it is, but it's not. Look at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's the completing. For the work of the ministry at the local level. For the edifying of the body of Christ at the local level. If you look up those words, those are all talking about a body that is in a local place, Ephesus. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Wait. So, wait, we're not in the unity of the faith right now. There are a lot of people who say, well, I am bringing glory to God in the church, but I'm part of this invisible body. There is no invisible body. We will all come together into the body of Christ when Jesus comes back. That's what that verse says. Till he comes and we're unified in him. So, the reason that I even bring that up is to let you know that we're one body when we're all in agreement with doctrine, with direction in our local New Testament church. That's when we're in agreement. So it's not a call to break down walls and say, well, you know, doctrine doesn't matter. Evidently, doctrine does matter. Why? It matters because it causes us to think alike. Baptist doctrine is different than Lutheran doctrine, or Catholic doctrine, or Methodist doctrine. And those are different than each other. So the truth is, you and I cannot be unified with those that we don't know if they have accepted Jesus Christ the way the Bible says. How do you accept Jesus Christ? Well, there's only one way. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's only one way. There is no other way. It's not by works. It's not for by grace you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I can't work my way into the body. I must go through Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Okay? Those people then come together into a local assembly. And they say, well, now here we break it down for the local assembly. Your Lord, the body you're a member of, is the same body I'm a member of. We're one body. Why? It eliminates confusion. The world has this idea that multiplicity and the idea of being diverse is unifying. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Diversity is unifying. Well, what does that mean? That means we should all just be Americans, not slash American, hyphen American. There was a time when we were all Americans. Now we're not. You know, I could say, if you're a farmer, I could say, you're a farmer American. Farmer hyphen American. Well, wait a minute, I was born in America. Well, I'm sorry, you have to go into this little pod over here. Then what happens? Then those little pods come together and they begin to say, well, your thinking is wrong and your thinking is wrong, and we stop. Hey, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's the way that it is. Now, we don't think that way when it comes to the church, but here's the deal. You didn't come into this body. If you're a member of this church, you were brought in here by design by God. The problem is Christians hop around to different churches because they're looking for the message that they want rather than being in agreement with the Bible. I'm not talking about being in agreement with Ben Moore. I'm talking about being in agreement with the Bible and going to a church where the Bible is the main thing that's holding the body together. See, we all, if we did not have skin, it would be ugly. Something's got to hold us together. In the church, in the local body, the reason we know we are of one body is because we all agree with the doctrine that's in the body. That's why we understand, well, if you look there, he says one body, one spirit. Okay? The reason I know I'm in one body is because there is one spirit. There are not a bunch of spirits. Here's a proof of this. There's one spirit. I'm unified in the body because of Christ, and there's one spirit. So turn to Romans chapter number 8. And And verse number 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. Well, verse number 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Okay? There's a period after that. So that's a statement of fact. You are in the spirit if the spirit of God is in you. If he dwells in you. That seems to make perfect sense. All of us would go, well, duh. So if the Spirit dwells in me, then I have the Spirit in me. Okay? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the explanation here given, and given back here in chapter number 1 of Ephesians, turn back there after you, when you go back out of Romans. But here's the understanding that without Christ, there is no spirit. And nobody gets the spirit without Christ. You don't pray the spirit down. You don't get more spirit. Everybody that's born again gets the same spirit because the spirit is the spirit of Christ that he promised in John 14, 15, and 16. And he defines what the Spirit will do, and I'm not going to go into what the Spirit will do, but the Spirit doesn't, one of the things he does not do is say to you, well, I really don't feel like this church is meeting your need. You probably should go to a church that doesn't believe anything like this church, and you'll feel more comfortable there. I can tell you that you will feel more comfortable there if you're not hearing the Word of God, because the Word of God, please listen to me, no one wants to feel uncomfortable, but that's what the Word of God makes us feel, because the closer we get to the light, the more of us we see. Somebody says, you know, I'm leaving the church because every time the preacher gets up, I feel bad about myself. You know, when I go to church, I don't want to feel great about myself every time. Now, I don't think God's mad every time, and if I'm living according to the Word of God, I won't feel bad every time. But there are some times that I've sat and listened to messages, and boom, God has brought me under conviction by His Holy Spirit. Because I'm not living according to the Word. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number... let's just go to verse number 11, speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So back in our text, I'm a member of one body, okay? So I'm not the body, I'm a member of that body. And I have the same spirit in the body that everyone else, no one in here is saved differently than any other. You didn't get more Holy Spirit whenever, so that makes it where you cannot lord over people. Now do you see how lowliness of mind comes in? Meekness? How? Because I'm nobody. I'm a member. He spends a lot of time talking about members of the body, and he says, hey, if the eye says I am not an ear, so I'm not part of the body, is he not part of the body? Well, no. Your eye has a function in the body. Everyone has a function in the body. That's the reason that the picture of the body is used, so that everyone would understand. I belong to the body and am needed by the body. The Spirit of God is in me and enables me. One Spirit gives me responsibility in that body. So now I am in the Spirit, one Spirit. He doesn't have a different spirit than he has. There are no different spirits. There's one spirit. The reason this is necessary to understand is to know the way the church at Ephesus worshiped before they got saved. They worshiped the goddess Diana. And there were many spirits that entered into people. Demonic spirits. In fact, throughout the scriptures, you will see that spirits took people over because they subjected themselves to them. Now, in the body of Christ, we are to say, hey, we all have the same spirit. And if we all have the same spirit, then we all have the same, what? This is so simple. Purpose. What? To walk worthy of our vocation. But my mind has to change about what I think the body is or who I think the spirit is. The spirit is not my will. It is God's will being exercised in me. And if I am following God's will, here's something I recognize about the body. He has given someone in this room responsibility to lead the body. And there he sits. He's the leader. Right, wrong, or indifferent, whether you like it or not, he's the man. In fact, whether he likes it or not, he's the man. Why? God brought him here on purpose. The people that were here agreed and said, we believe this is the man for this church. God put a man in the body. This man now is the person that gets the messages from God. He's the one that hears from God. No, listen. If you're going to follow the Bible, because there's only one spirit, and the Spirit of God inspired the Bible. So there's only one message. We could go really long and far into this with the one spirit. There aren't multiple messages. You don't get to decide, well, he has dark hair, and I don't like that. And he's balding, which is really bad. And he has four boys. Why don't they have a girl? I mean, come on. I just feel something's really wrong about that. Now, those are all really ridiculous illustrations, but I've seen people leave churches for less because they don't recognize something. There aren't 15 bodies in this room. There's one. To bring glory to God, we have to come together as one to do that. We sing as one. We pray as one. I'm not talking about mind-numb robots. I'm talking about bringing glory to God and walking worthy. So my mind has to change that I actually have a direction. If it is not straight from the scriptures, I'm not operating in the spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know why people want fleshly things in the church? Because they're not walking in the spirit. Wrong kind of music does not belong in worship to God. If you don't believe me, read how Paul instructed the church at Corinth about their worship while they were bringing in things that had nothing to do with the Spirit. It had everything to do with the false gods that they worshiped. In their case, they worshiped Aphrodite in a huge temple before they were saved. And Aphrodite ruled that city. And they could easily be drawn away. But there's a solution to this from being drawn away. We all have the same Spirit. His spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And then our spirit, watch, I have the same Holy Spirit that you have. So when I come here, I'm not a member of this body, but I am able to communicate and love the people in this body because of being in one spirit. So if you go back up there to verse number 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, makes perfect sense. How do I do that? My mind's got to change. This is one body, not 15. There aren't a bunch of different beliefs here. There's not a bunch of different spirits. There's one spirit. Then you go on down and he says, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Hey, if you're in this room and you've accepted Jesus Christ, there's only one hope. Jesus Christ is the hope, and you only got that one hope one way, understanding that I now can attain the glory of God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that one hope is I have now the hope of the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right now I have hope of the glory of God. What are they going to do? Kill me? I'm going to heaven. They can't take my salvation away. Are they going to persecute me? Yeah, but I have the hope of the glory of God. I'm not wanting for what's going to happen to me when I die. But there's only one hope. It's not, this is the one that gets a little rough. It's not a bunch of different ways. It's one hope. There aren't a bunch of different avenues to this hope. There's only one way to this hope. So guess what we're not? We're not Islamic. We're not. Their God is not our God. It's not. Their God is a God that they have that was devised by a man. I've read portions of the Quran, I'm just telling you right now. And not just selective portions. I mean, I've read it. First of all, try to read it. It makes no sense. But what is very evident is that the God of the Quran is a vengeful, hateful, destructive God. He wants everybody to die that doesn't agree with him. Check this out. Read the Bible and see if that describes any part of God. It doesn't. People say, no, 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 they're the same. No, no, no. God has been a God of grace and mercy from the get-go. Genesis chapter number 3 certainly proves God's mercy and grace, because he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And when they ate of the fruit of the tree, he should have struck them dead, because that's what he told them he was going to do. But see, God in his mercy and his grace made a covering for their sin and told them in 3:15 that he was going to make a better covering and he would deal with their sin. See, God in his mercy and grace has always desired a relationship with man. And he never instructed us to strap bombs to ourselves or take up arms to make people believe that. People have done it in the name of God, but that is not God telling them to do it. Well, what about Israel? We're talking about Old Testament dispensation. We're not talking about the God of the current dispensation. And God had a plan to prove to man that man can't follow God even if he says he can. Israel did not, look, they never kept one of the Ten Commandments, not one of them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. They heard his voice. Deuteronomy chapter number 4 says, they heard his voice. They heard the Ten Commandments. 40 days later, they made golden calves and did what he said. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything. And Aaron said, behold, thy gods that led you out of the land of Egypt. They couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. And God should have struck them all dead. But he didn't. Because he's a God of mercy. We don't serve the same God. My hope is not in a man. I don't hope in Buddha's tooth. There are places that worship teeth. Toenails, toes, fingers, a Buddha. Who knows if they're the real toes, fingers, or any, and who wants to worship a toe? Come on. Oh, mighty toe, you're so beautiful. People worship toes. I'm telling you, it happens. Hey, 33 million gods in Hinduism. They worship, if they can see it, they worship it. Because who's to say it's not a god? Somebody I just want you to stop and think. Where's the hope in that? What if you please one God and the other one's mad? The Greeks, Greek mythology is built on the gods toying with man and making them. And here in the middle of this thinking, the Holy Spirit of God inspires Paul to say, hey, there's only one hope. There's only one hope of your calling. One. It's the glory of God. And the way you get that is through Jesus Christ. And then he says this, one Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Hey, there's not a bunch of different lords in the building. The Lord doesn't tell him something and then tell you something different, because your Lord is smarter than his Lord. It's the same thought as if you have a family, there has to be one head. Why? Because if there's multiple heads, there's confusion. Our founding fathers were very concerned about the multiple party system because they said it would be the demise of America. I guess they were pretty smart. You know why? Because they read the Bible. And we are very divided, almost evenly. In fact, you can go to most churches, and there's a lot of people that are evenly divided about what they believe about the Bible, what they believe. Some are very liberal in their beliefs, some are very conservative. There's very few that are very balanced and in the middle because people want it here, want it there. But check this out. There's one Lord. It would be crazy. Now look, I'm not saying that Brother Ben is perfect because certainly no man is perfect. But I will tell you this much. The Lord gives him direction. He does also give him wisdom in how to lead in that direction. But here, this is so awesome. But here's the tool to test the direction. This is it. You don't have to go to the Baptist doctrine page to read if he's doing right. Hey, is he following the scripture? There's a lot of churches called Baptist that aren't. And they would say they're following the Lord. But my Lord doesn't lead opposite of the scriptures. Also, the word Lord means exactly what it says. One who rules over us and has the right to do it. That's why we call him Lord. It's, again, it's the father syndrome. He's the father of this family. She's the mother. I've been around them enough to know. He can say something to them that they receive a lot quicker than she does. Now, it's not because they're an evil family. It's because they're a typical family. Most kids listen to their father if he's involved in their life and directing them. Most kids readily respond to their father if he's a man of God, leading them in the right direction, than they do their mother because the mother was never designed by God to be the leader. Now, I can tell you this much. That does not mean the children don't fear the mother. I fear my mother still. She's mean. If you met her, you'd go, she's the sweetest lady. You've just never seen her at the other end of a vacuum cleaner cord like I have. I feared I would rather be spanked by my father than my mother. There's no doubt about it. But the truth is, when my dad said something, we were like, you didn't say no, sir. I saw my brother when he was 19, came back from the army, and he went after my mom. He was messed up. He went after my mom, was going to swing at her. Before he could even get his arm good and up, my dad grabbed him by the shirt and threw him against the wall, sat down on him. You know, my dad's 280 at that time, sits down on his chest, and he says, you're never going to do that again, ever. Do you understand me? I will break you in half. Here's my brother, just came out of the army. You know what? He never did it again. Why? Well, you have a healthy respect for someone who can take you and one hand you up against a wall. Now think about this. There's one Lord. If he wanted to, he could do whatever he wants. We don't need a bunch of lords in the house. What we need to believe is that there's one Lord. So here's the idea. We're getting in the mindset of oneness. Oneness. Listen to this. One faith. There's not multiple faiths. For by grace you save through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. There's one faith. There's not a bunch of different faiths. There is one baptism. You say, okay, now I know this is talking about Baptist immersion. This is the baptism it's talking about. No. If you go to Romans chapter number 6, that's the baptism it's talking about. So go to Romans chapter number 6 and just look at what the Bible says. And then you'll also understand why we practice the baptism that we practice. Verse number one, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is not talking about a water baptism. It's talking about an immersion into Christ at salvation by the Holy Spirit of God who seals us. He's the earnest, the sealing until the day of redemption. We are immersed into Jesus Christ. What? Watch. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How do you know that? Well, let's read on. Therefore, baptized in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So everyone in this room that has accepted Jesus Christ has the same immersion and separation from sin. Everyone's the same. You ever heard somebody say this? I just can't quit this habit. I just can't quit. And I know there are physical reasons, there are addictions, but the truth is, if you're saved, we've all been given the ability, according to Romans 6, read it, Romans 6, 7, and 8, we've all been given the same ability to be dead to sin because we already are dead to sin. That's being placed into Christ. This is the picture that we do in baptize, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in the newness of life. It's a picture of what happened in us. There's one of those, and it happens to every believer, right when they're saved. They're immediately dead to the old man. Now, remember, we're changing our thinking. So there's one faith, one baptism. So you, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay. Let's just continue down the list. This is good. Just stay with me. I'm sure I'm going somewhere because it's in the notes. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through y'all. He's through. Okay. So we're at the end of the list. Here's the conclusion. There's one God and Father who's done all this work. He's above all. He's in all, and he's through, working through you all, working through you all. That's what it means. You should be able to see God working out of the people in the body. So we're all the same. Every person in this room has the same opportunity to give up their fleshly desires and walk in the Spirit. He is not better than anyone else. Everyone in this room has the same ability to pick up their Bible and read it and gain knowledge from it by the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody in this room has the ability to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every person in this room has the ability to worship one God, one Father, who is through all, in you all. He's working all of these things out. See, there's one God and Father because he's doing all of these things as one. So he wants you and me to think, wait a minute, we're all really one. Is what we are. You know, whether you sit on this side of the auditorium or this side of the auditorium, you know, and when I do that at church, there's a bunch of people that sit in the middle as well, and you can't include them because they're middle of the rotors. Everybody's made a choice here. You're on one side or the other. And here's what happens. These people can't look over there and go, yeah, I see Chad over there. Losers. They have no hope. I see these people over here, they're looking over here and going, man, who wants to be like the Moore family? Not me. No way. That's Loserville. I'm telling you, I feel bad for them. Four boys. Sad. That never enters our mind because we're thinking one. So here's what we think. This person is part of the body. I'm part of the body. We're supposed to come together and let God work through us as he wants to do to bring glory to himself by Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. How long? Throughout all ages, world without end. Do you know when we're standing in heaven, we're going to be bringing glory to God because of Christ Jesus? will be standing in the presence of God because of Christ Jesus. We have a relationship right now because of Christ Jesus. God desires to work in us right now to bring Himself glory in Christ Jesus. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, because there's one God and Father, because there's one baptism, because there's one faith, because there's one hope, because there's one body, because there's one Lord, all of these things come together and it makes me part of a body that Christ has given me the ability to bring God glory in. And it may be the smallest thing, but every person that is a member of the body of Valley Avenue Baptist Church has a responsibility to bring glory to God. Whether it seems small or not, it's still a responsibility. Let me give you an example. If you're a member, being faithful is imperative for the body. Not so the preacher gets stars, but so that other people in the body are encouraged and exhorted to live for Christ. Here's what the Bible says. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not talking about instances where there are things that happen and you can't be in the body. But every time you can be in the body and be involved in church, there's a reason for it. And it's not you. It's others. So they can watch God working in you. Look, families coming together and sitting together in church and listening is an encouragement to other people who have families that want their family to grow and be encouraged. Hey, a single lady, a lady comes without her husband, and she sees another lady that comes without her husband, and they come together and they exhort one another. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, He said, where there'll be faith on the earth, will He be able to find faith? That's not talking about the faith being saved. He's talking about faithfulness. Why be faithful? Because we're one body, and if we don't look like one, we can't bring glory to God. So how do I think like one? Well, I realize there's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that God, through Jesus Christ, has given me grace and a gift of that grace that's measured out to meet the needs of people in this one body. Well, I don't like that. That's how you bring glory to God. I didn't write it. I love that because if I don't write it, it doesn't. If I wrote it, I could say, that's just my opinion. But the Bible's very specific. This isn't some random order of thought. And I've actually heard it preached as one, as only a doctrinal position. And because we're all, okay, the truth is it's meant for the local church. Why? So they can bring glory to God. Now, can we do that individually? Yes, but not as well as we can do it corporately. So walking together, people thinking the same, walking the same, speaking the same, not like robots, like they love the Word of God, like they belong to God, like God is working through them, like they believe there's one body and one Lord and one faith and one hope of your calling, and believing that God is above all and in all and through us all, and that Christ has given me the ability to operate in this body and be effective to encourage people in the body to bring glory to God by Christ Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Is that a pretty big responsibility? Yes. And I'm very sorry to say that I think one of the biggest things people in churches are going to answer for is not doing what the Bible says about exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because I'm going to tell you something. People outside this room wonder, why do they go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? What in the world? We had a young man come to the church not too long ago. He goes, well, I'll see you next Sunday. I said, hey, we have church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. He goes, what? You have church? Yeah. You do? He came Sunday night. He goes, wow, this is awesome. You guys do this again on Wednesday? I said, yeah, same thing. Well, can I come? I said, sure. It's not the thinking of the world. They think we're crazy. And I'm going to tell you, the closer it gets to Jesus Christ coming back, the people that are in the body doing what the body's supposed to do are going to be the people that stand instead of flee. Because there's going to be a price to pay for being a Christian. You don't believe me? Look into Christianity in other countries and understand our government is moving to a one world system. Oh no, this, no, no, no. No person is going to be able to stop it because that is the result coming in the end times. And the question is, are you going to be part of what you're supposed to be part of so that you can walk worthy of your vocation? What is it? Bringing glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The heaviness of this is every person has to make a choice. If you're saved in this room, you have to make a choice. Am I going to be part of that body? When I am part of that body, am I going to do what I'm supposed to do in the body because Christ has enabled me to do what I'm supposed to do? Here's the cool part about it. The preacher can't come to you and go, you are going to be part of the body. Do you understand me? You are going to exhort. Because that's exactly how I would respond too. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? But I know this, the Holy Spirit of God can go, you're going to listen, be part of the body, do what you're supposed to do. And here's the only thing, there's two things you can do. Shut up. I'm not going to listen. You quench the Holy Spirit, or you can go, okay, you show me what to do and I'll do it. Because I certainly don't want to be a person who doesn't bring glory to God. Now, one last thing. When you make the choice to do this, it's not as hard a work as it sounds. Actually, it's real easy. Because your mind changes. Witnessing becomes part of your life rather than being something that you have to be told to do. Just do it. Why? Because you want to bring glory to God. Now, you may not understand, but here's what happens. You'll come to the pastor or you'll go to someone and say, hey, listen, I want to know what the Bible says about witnessing. I want to know what the Bible says about living a separated life. I want to know what the Bible says about this because my main concern is bringing glory to God. Not this church, not this pastor, not me. I want to bring glory to God and I know I have to do it by Christ Jesus. So here's what I want to do. Start operating and walking in the Spirit. Then here's what happens. People in the body see others walking in the Spirit. And they go, oh, that, I'd like to do that. Well, what's changing in your life? I'm just reading my Bible and Pastor and I are having a Bible study. Mrs. Pastor and I are having a Bible study. If you're a lady, or I've been reading my Bible and the Lord's really convicted me about this, and I asked the pastor about it. There's a need in the church and I want to meet it. Pretty soon, the body's all walking worthy of their vocation, and the community's looking around going, what happened over there? Here's what happened. People decided to change their mind. Just do what they're supposed to do. And it became easier than you can possibly imagine as you walk through that life. It gets easier and easier and easier to the point that you're rejoicing because you can't believe that God would use you to bring Him glory. Imagine that. The God who created the universe saved you to bring him glory. What? I thought he saved me not to go to hell. Nah. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, you're my glory. When I stand in the presence of the Lord, when we're all standing there, you will be my glory, my crown of glory, my crown of rejoicing. Why? Because they heard the gospel and believed it. Now they're standing there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So my question again is, your mind where it's supposed to be? Are you involved in walking worthy? Or are there some things that you need to say, God, I need to have a mind change? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around.